Have you ever been right about something and wish that you hadn't been? Have you ever warned someone over and over and over again that they were headed for disaster and had to watch on the sidelines as your predictions slowly came to pass? If you have, then you probably know how the prophet Jeremiah felt. Zedekiah, the king that Jeremiah had counseled, had warned, had pleaded with, Zedekiah had ignored all of those warnings and stood before a grinning Babylonian general. I can hardly imagine what that day must have been like. One by one, Zedekiah's sons were brought before him. One by one, the command of the general, slaughter him. Slaughter him. Slaughter him. Zedekiah watched helplessly as everything that Jeremiah had warned him was going to happen happened in front of him. Zedekiah had been told not to fight the Babylonians and not to flee from them, but he had done both. He had picked a war with Babylon and now had to stand by hopeless as his own children were killed in front of him. At last, the final lifeless body was tossed onto the ground, and the cruel general turned and looked at a devastated and humiliated shell of a man. And it was at that point that he said, or perhaps said, I want the last thing you ever see to be the death of your sons. I want their bloody end permanently burned into your memory. So shall it be to anyone who would dare defy the great Babylonian Empire. He then signaled to a guard who came over and shoved a blade into Zedekiah's eyes, painfully blinding him forever. You know, Zedekiah learned a really important lesson that day, far too late. And that is, you can't escape the consequences that God sets up. God had warned over and over and over again. He told him time and again through the prophet, this is what will happen if you continue down this path. And yet Zedekiah chose to follow that path. Unfortunately, there are many Christians today who live as if they are the exception to the rule. Yes, they know about God's warnings and they know what God says will happen or might happen, but that applies to someone else, or that doesn't apply in this case, or it's not going to affect me because. Hosea warns us in chapter 10 that such thinking is dangerous and will lead to disastrous ruin. From this passage tonight, we're going to see that you choose your actions, but God chooses the consequences. You get to choose your actions, but you don't get to choose the consequences. God is the one who decides what will happen when you decide to rebel against him. You're open to Hosea chapter 10. Let's read together verses 9 through 15. The prophet Hosea writes and he says, from the days of Gibeah you have sinned, O Israel. There they have continued. Shall not the war against the unjust overtake them in Gibeah? When I please, I will discipline them, and the nation shall be gathered against them when they are bound up for their double iniquity. Ephraim was a trained calf that loved to thresh, and I spared her fair neck. But I will put Ephraim to the yoke, and Judah must plow. Jacob must harrow for himself. Sow for yourselves righteousness and reap steadfast love. Break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. You have plowed iniquity, you have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies, because you have trusted in your own way and in the multitude of your warriors. Therefore, the tumult of war shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be destroyed, as Shalman destroyed Beth Arbel on the day of battle. Mothers were dashed in pieces with their children. Thus shall it be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great evil. At dawn, the king of Israel shall be utterly cut off. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, as we come before you, this is a very sobering passage. And Lord, we ask that as we study this passage out, that you would use it to teach us, to guide us. Lord, these are truths that we often think of from a New Testament perspective, but yet here in the Old Testament, you teach us the same thing, and that is that our actions have consequences, that what we sow, we will reap. So, Lord, we pray that we'll be convicted by this message, but we pray also that we'll be encouraged, because you tell us that's true when we do wrong, but that it's also true when we do right, that when we choose to seek you and when we choose to do what's right, we put ourselves in a position where we get to receive your blessings. So, Father, I pray that as we leave this place, we would have a renewed commitment to live lives of holiness, to fight sin whenever and wherever we see it pop up, and to realize that even small decisions will have big consequences. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As we look through this passage, I see two general truths that this is teaching. First of all, it teaches us, God teaches us, that actions have consequences. Again, Hosea has already talked about the fact that what you sow, you will reap, when he talked earlier that they have sown to the wind, they will reap the whirlwind. He returns to that image of sowing and reaping because it's just so appropriate. When you put the seed in the ground, what you get is what you plant. If you plant an apple seed, you get an apple tree. If you plant an orange seed, you get an orange tree. And so Hosea draws the image and he says, look, if you sow right actions, you're going to reap favor with and blessing from God. If you sow wrong actions, you're going to reap discipline and judgment from him. So first of all, God teaches us that our actions have consequences. And this is true both for our sinful actions and also for our righteous actions. Our sinful actions have consequences. That's really the main focus of this chapter, or of this section. Verses 9, 10, 14, and 15 focus on the fact that our sinful actions will bring God's judgment. He says, from the days of Gibeah you have sinned, O Israel. There they have continued. Shall not the war against the unjust overtake them in Gibeah? When I please, I will discipline them, and the nation shall be gathered against them when they are bound up for their double iniquity. This passage begins by reminding the people of the sin of Gibeah, which is recorded for us in Judges 19 through 21. Now, we're not going to read that because that's a very large portion of Scripture. We don't have time for that tonight. But if you remember, that's the story where a Levite has a concubine, and he goes to Gibeah, and the men of the city rape her. She dies. And he cuts her up and sends her to all the parts of Israel and says, look at this awful thing that happened in Gibeah. We've got to do something about this. And so the nation of Israel goes to Benjamin, the tribe in which Gibeah was, and says, hey, you need to give us these criminals, and we need to put them to death. We need to take care of this problem. And Benjamin says, basically, bug off. Leave us alone. And so they go to war. And Benjamin is this close to being wiped out. It's a very depressing end to a very depressing book. And so, as Hosea points back to that, he reminds Israel of their kind of sordid past. Okay, just because the Bible includes a story doesn't mean it includes it because everyone thinks it was great. In fact, the whole point of the end of Judges is things were not great. Things were really, really bad. And the people needed a king. Not so they could be like the other nations. They needed a king who was going to lead them in the ways of the Lord. And so Hosea points back and says, hey, remember Gibeah? Remember that whole disgusting, messy story at the end of Judges? Yeah, things are not any better today. He says, from the days of Gibeah, you have sinned, O Israel. So from all the way back then, remember that story? Things were bad. And it says, there they have continued. The idea is this type of immorality, this type of violence, it's continuing up until Hosea's day. He asks the question, shall not war against the unjust overtake them in Gibeah? He reminds them of what happened in the story. In the story, the rest of Israel comes and they almost wipe out the whole tribe of Benjamin. And Hosea is saying, man, they faced it back then. You're going to face it again today. God's not going to let this kind of behavior continue. He goes on and says, when I please, I will discipline them, and the nations shall be gathered against them when they are bound up for their double iniquity. And then in verses 14 and 15, he talks about the tumult of war arising among their people. All your fortresses shall be destroyed. There's an interesting phrase here. As Shalman destroyed Beth Arbel, you say, what's that referencing? Nobody knows. I was reading several different commentaries to see what they said about this, and several of them had some guesses. The one of the rulers of Assyria, the nation that ultimately ends up defeating Israel, was a man by the name of Shalmaneser. So some people think it might be a reference to him, but we don't have any record of a battle in Beth Arbel. But the point isn't that we should know exactly what's going on. The point is, this was probably something that was very relatable at the time. It would be like if somebody was to reference the Nazis and Hitler in World War II, we immediately know what they're talking about. This was apparently a very devastating battle. You can see there at the end of the verse, it even goes so far as to say, mothers were dashed in pieces with their children. Sometimes we forget the brutality of ancient warfare. Then he goes on in verse 15, he says, thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great evil. At dawn, the king of Israel shall be utterly cut off. The judgment is going to be severe, right? Mothers will be dashed into pieces, and the judgment is going to be swift. It's in the morning. It's before you're ready for it. You're not looking for it. God's judgment often comes when people least expect it. Our sinful actions bring God's judgment, but also we see that our sinful actions forfeit God's blessing. There's this interesting analogy that Hosea uses, and he really likes, he keeps using it throughout. He says, Ephraim was a trained calf that loved to thresh, and I spared her fair neck, but I will put Ephraim to the yoke. Judah must plow, Jacob must harrow for himself. See, what's going on with the calf and the threshing and the plowing? You have to realize, if you were a calf, if you were a heifer, if you were a cow, you would much rather thresh than plow for two reasons. Threshing wasn't nearly as rigorous work. But also, if you look up Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, animals, when they were crushing the grain, were not to be muzzled so that they could actually eat a little bit. The idea is that in terms of cow labor, you would much rather be a thresher than you would be a plower. God is in this passage looking back on his previous relationship with Israel. And he says, you know, you are serving me, but it was a delight. It was easy comparatively. But you made a choice, Israel. You made a choice to abandon me and to forsake me. So now things are going to get tougher for you. You know, when we sin, when we choose to go our own way, one of the things that ends up happening is we miss out on opportunities, we miss out on blessings, we miss out on what could have been. In fact, I think one of the saddest phrases in all the English language is what could have been. God looks at Israel and he thinks back to their early days, and he thinks back to the times when they loved him and they served him and they were a light to the nation. You think back to the reign of Solomon, where foreign dignitaries are coming to Israel because they've heard of the glory and the splendor of Israel, and people are coming and they are celebrating these magnificent feasts and they're obeying God. And God says, that's what I wanted, but you decided to throw all of that away. And so now you're going to go out and you're going to plow. And it's going to be hard, hard labor. Isaiah chapter 47 and verse 6 uses the same illustration, but it uses it of Israel when it says that Israel is going to have a yoke put on it by Babylon. So we see here that our sinful actions have consequences. They bring God's judgment and they forfeit God's blessing. But I think it's important as we think through this to remember that God does not delight in bringing hardships our way. God doesn't want to hurt us. He doesn't. In fact, if he could, he wouldn't. We have the option, if we want, to learn the easy way or to learn the hard way. And unfortunately, far too often, We choose to learn the hard way. I think sometimes in Christianity, we can have this tendency to downplay the chastening and the discipline of God. But when we read the Old Testament and we see it repeated again in the New Testament, Scripture wants us to obey God out of love, and Scripture wants us to obey God out of a desire to please Him, but it also warns us that if we don't, we're putting ourselves in a pretty dangerous position. God's free gift of grace means that we will never face the full penalty of our sin. But such a realization should not cause us to downplay the discipline that God will bring on sinful actions. Grace and forgiveness should empower and embolden our obedience, not minimize the seriousness of our sin. So you can choose your actions, but God chooses the consequences. But that's not always a negative thing, okay? So this passage does go and it shows us the negative side, and it really spends some time dwelling on that, because Israel's about ready to step off the cliff. Israel's probably less than 30 years from no longer being a nation. But God wants us to know that not only do our sinful actions have consequences, but our righteous actions do as well. And the general theme of Scripture is actually to show us the good things that God will bring. Turn, for example, to Exodus chapter 20. Real quick, Exodus chapter 20. We'll look at verse number 4. This is the second commandment. And it says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Listen to this. "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." And you could also translate that to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. What's God saying? If you disobey me, there are serious consequences to the third and fourth generation. But if you obey me, the blessings far outweigh the cursings. Why? Because God is a good God and He rewards obedience. Those, we are told, who sow in righteousness will reap God's mercy, or His steadfast love, or His kindness is the idea. That word we've met before, that is the Hebrew word chesed, and it's really hard to translate. If you look it up in different translations, you're going to find mercy and steadfast love, and you're going to find all kinds of different words. But the general idea, I think, at this specific instance, is that when you sow righteousness, you reap the kindness of God, the loving kindness of God. We give God the opportunity to shower us with kindness when we live right, whether that's in this life or whether that's in the life to come. God wants to bless us. You know, so often we have this picture of God that He's up in heaven watching our behavior and His hands over the big red button. And He's just waiting for us to mess up so He can push the button and, man, get us. But the picture that Scripture gives us is that God's up in heaven and His hands over the button, but the button doesn't release His judgment. It releases His blessing. God would far rather bless us than discipline us, than chasten us. This passage reminds us, of course, of Galatians 6, 7, and 8. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting." The choice is up to you. Do you want God's blessing, or do you want God's cursing? Your actions will have consequences, and that's not something you can get away from. Probably many of you are familiar with the name Bernie Madoff. Bernie Madoff, if you don't know, ran what is considered to be the largest Ponzi scheme in history. In fact, over $50 billion were lost in this Ponzi scheme. If you don't know what a Ponzi scheme is, essentially, it's also known as a pyramid scheme. And that is, somebody says, hey, give me your money, I'll invest it, so people give them their money. And then they tell other people, hey, give me your money, and they build this whole base. And they don't actually invest it. When people want to pull their money out, or when they give, you know, the profits from it, they just take from the money that's already there. And so they're essentially stealing because and lying. I was looking up the story of Bernie Madoff, and I read the beginning of his statement to the judge, which I found very, very interesting. He said, "Your Honor, for many years up until my arrest on December 11th, 2008, I operated a Ponzi scheme through the investment advisory side of my business, Bernard L. Madoff Securities, LLC, which was located here in Manhattan, New York at 885 3rd Avenue. I'm actually grateful for this first opportunity to publicly speak about my crimes, for which I am so deeply sorry and ashamed. As I engaged in my fraud, I knew I was doing something, what I was doing was wrong, indeed criminal. When I began the Ponzi scheme, I believed it would end shortly and I would be able to extricate myself and my clients from the scheme. However, this proved difficult and ultimately impossible. And as the years went by, I realized that my arrest and this day would inevitably come. I am painfully aware that I have deeply hurt many, many people, including the members of my family, my closest friends, business associates, and the thousands of clients who gave me their money. I cannot adequately express how sorry I am for what I have done. I'm here today to accept responsibility for my crimes by pleading guilty and, with this plea allocation, explain the means by which I carried out and concealed my fraud." You know, it's sad because there's a lot of Bernie Madoffs out there who know that what they're doing is wrong, but live as if the day of reckoning is never coming. Bernie ended up being sentenced to 10 years in prison. And that's pretty gracious compared to what he could have gotten. And yet, how many people are there out there who, like him, are building up judgment, who have a payday coming and who yet act as if, well, not me. I won't ever face that. This does not mean that if you love God and obey God, everything in your life's going to go super smooth, okay? Paul obeyed God, and he had a pretty hard life. Christ obeyed the Father's will, and it sent him to the cross. The apostles all suffered and died. It doesn't mean that you're never going to suffer for the sake of Christ, but it does mean that we invite divinely and lovingly ordained problems into our lives when we choose to live in such a way that God has warned there's consequences for that. I think this is one of the truths that we know in our mind, but we struggle to actually believe in the moment. Behind every sin, there's a refusal to believe consequences. We don't really believe that going to that website is going to cost us this time. We don't really believe or think that having a poor devotional life is going to cause spiritual ruin down the road. We don't really think that the pride in our hearts at this moment as we make this decision is going to cause God to resist us. We don't really think that arguing with our parents and disrespecting them is going to cost us in the end. Because the truth is, if we could see every time what our sins cost us, and perhaps even more importantly, what they cost Christ, we wouldn't sin. If Eve could look down the annals of history and see what effect eating that fruit would have on her descendants for thousands and thousands of years, would she have bit the fruit? If Bernie Madoff could have seen the devastation that would be caused by setting up a deceptive Ponzi scheme, would he have started it in the first place? Would any of us, if we could really see the full cost of our sins, would we really commit them? You choose your actions, but God chooses the consequences. But it's not just enough to know that. What are we supposed to do in light of such a knowledge? And this really brings us to the question I want to answer here at the end of our message, and that is, so how do we live right? Because it's so easy to know this and to say, oh yeah, that's bad, I shouldn't do that, and yet to find ourselves doing it again and again and again. Fortunately, God's Word not only tells us that our actions have consequences, God's Word helps us to know how to live right in light of that truth. It's tempting to say, well, I couldn't help myself. I didn't really have a choice. I tried, but the temptation was just too strong. The problem with that is God knew that excuse was coming and he took it away. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not tempt you above what you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God says there's never temptation that's coming your way that's so intense that you just can't beat it. Never. So you say, well, how? How do I learn to live right? I want to give you three practical steps here as we end our message. First, realize the importance of every choice. Realize the importance of every choice. You know, sowing in ancient times meant scattering seeds on ground that had been turned up. It has this idea, I think, that our behavior is made up of many, 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 many small choices. All day long, you're making small choices. Some of them really don't have a whole lot of moral significance. Do I wear red or do I wear blue? Some of them may have slight moral significance. Should I go to McDonald's or should I get a salad? And you can go throughout, and some of them have some pretty strong moral impact. Am I going to choose to get angry at that guy who cut me off? Or am I going to do all things without grumblings and complainings? Some of them have pretty heavy impact. Am I going to forgive that person who hurt me deeply? But I think one of our problems is that we tend to overestimate the importance of big decisions and underestimate the cumulative effect of 1,000 small decisions. We tend to think of our life as being decided in those big moments, but what we don't realize is that those small decisions that we make all throughout the day, they matter. We are sowing seeds all throughout the day. We are making choices that are going to define our character, and our character is in turn going to direct our choices. And so often we want these big decisions and these huge, you know, pressure points or temptation points to be strong. And what we don't realize is that throughout the rest of the day, throughout the rest of the week, throughout the rest of our lives, we're making choices that are either intentionally glorifying to God or intentionally pleasing to self. What you will be tomorrow, you are becoming today, one small step at a time. So the first thing we see is that you have to realize that every choice matters. Secondly, we should see that you need to deal with sin immediately. Look there in verse 12 again. It says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is the time to seek the Lord." Hosea says to this people, look, now's the time. You are running out of time. This passage warns that Israel, as we've already said, as a nation, is about ready to fall off the cliff. God is on the doorstep and he's ready to bring judgment. And yet one last time he comes to them and says, would you please repent and return to me? What would have happened if Israel had repented? What would have happened if what Hosea was saying got through their skulls and they realized the situation they were in and they were repentant? Well, I think we have a book in our Bibles that answers that question. And that book is Jonah. You go to Jonah and we have not Israel, but a foreign nation that doesn't have any promise of God's blessing, that doesn't have any promise of God's love and kindness and goodness. and a nation where the message was not repent or else. The message was just God's bringing judgment. And Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, the nation that's ultimately going to devastate Israel, about 100 years before all of this takes place, got down on their knees and they begged God to forgive them. And the Bible, we're told, and the Bible tells us that God relented of the disaster that he was going to bring. And if God is going to do that for a nation like Nineveh, I think he would do that for his people. And if God would do that for Nineveh, and if God would do that for Israel, boy, God's ready to do that for you. And he's ready to do it for me. And when we look at our lives and we see the danger and the devastation, and we see the chastening hand of God on the horizon, we have to realize that God is a God who delights to call off the dogs. He's a God who doesn't want us to go through more than we have to, but he's also a God who's not afraid to bring us through dark times if ultimately that means that we are made right with him. You know, you think about Bernie Madoff. How is it that he got to the situation where he had wasted $50 billion of other people's money? It was because he waited. And even as you listen to his testimony, well, when it started, I thought I could eventually get out of it. And then as we went along, it got harder and harder until eventually it was impossible. And I just knew that one day it was coming. Well, why did you wait? Why didn't you stop when it was $10 billion? Why didn't you realize 2 weeks in, this is wrong, I should stop? What happened is it became harder and harder the longer he went to make things right. Tomorrow is always going to seem like a better day to take care of your sin. Tomorrow's always going to seem like the better option. But if that's your attitude, tomorrow's never going to come. And it's going to take something dramatic, and it's going to take something big, and it may unfortunately take something devastating for God to wake you up and to show you this is a problem. This needs to be dealt with. It's almost spine-chilling, the words that Felix said to Paul in Acts 24:25. Speaking of Paul, it says, and as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. Oh, there's so many people who do that to God. Lord, when the time is right, when I have an opportunity, when things slow down a little bit, tomorrow, Lord, don't do that. If God brings a sin to your mind, if he's done so even tonight, don't wait. Don't wait till tomorrow morning. Don't wait till Easter Sunday. Get it right with him. Get it right tonight. Don't be one of those who go down a path of misery and sorrow because it was never a good time to get right with God. And then we see our final point here. Not only should you realize that every decision matters, not only should you realize that sin needs to be dealt with immediately, but you ought to seek God. I love how it says it here in verse 12. It says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground. In other words, when they would plow in Israeli time or in Bible times, the ground would get really, really hard. And if you tried to throw seeds on that, they would not take root. So what they would do is they would break the ground up and they would kind of churn it so that the soft soil would come out, and then they would scatter it on and the seeds would go down in and they would take root. And the image that he's drawing there is that our hearts are often hard and crusty. And what happens is God takes his word and he breaks them up. And he causes us to sorrow over our sin, and he causes us to see it for what it really is before God. And as he does that, then as we allow him to do that, then when his word comes in, it takes root. When we choose to humble ourselves and we choose to repent. And once that is done, he says, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. Our hearts change as they are exposed to the beauty and the glory of God. If you want to sow righteousness, then seek God. If you want to enjoy God's blessings, then go after him. I love the story of Jacob, who's preparing for what could be the most traumatic, the most awful day of his life. I mean, he's literally splitting his family up, thinking, well, if Esau attacks one of these groups, then the other group will get away. He's thinking things like, I think I'm going to put my favorite wife in the back. I mean, these are the thoughts going through the guy's mind. And then he sees an angel, which we're told later, and in fact, even in Hosea, we'll talk about it, that this is an angel that is a representation of God himself. And he grabs a hold of that angel and he wrestles with him until morning. And the angel says, let me go. And he says, I won't let you go until you bless me. And that's the attitude that we ought to have with God, that we seek him, that we pursue him, that we grab a hold of him. And we say, Lord, I'm not leaving my quiet time until I felt your presence. Lord, I'm not going out there until I know that you're going with me. God, I have got to have you. I don't need to have anything else, but I have got to have you. And when we have an attitude like that, the Bible tells us that when you search for God with all your heart, you will find him. You choose your actions, but God chooses the consequences. You choose your actions, but God chooses the consequences. That's a good thing, and it's a bad thing. Ultimately, it depends on what you decide to do with that information. So choose holiness and humility and brokenness, and watch and see how God will bless your life. Hold on to sin and pride, and watch as God's loving, gracious discipline steps into your life to try and pull you away from your sin. You choose your actions, but God chooses the consequences. So tonight, what do you choose? Father, thank you for this time. I thank you for the good attention of everyone here tonight. Lord, I pray that you would use the truths of this passage, that you would apply them deep to our hearts. We thank you for Hosea and his ministry. We thank you for the fact that truths that were preached thousands of years ago are still applicable today, because they're truths about you and about your people and about your word. Father, I pray that as we leave this place, that if there's anyone here who's struggling with a sin, who's been holding on to it, who's been putting it off till a better time, that tonight they would realize it's the time. That as Hebrews says, that today is the day, that they would not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Father, we thank you for your love and your goodness. We pray these things tonight in the name of Jesus Christ.